Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Well, in the few minutes that I have this morning, I want to follow up on a promise I made in this week's Thursday email. I have no idea who reads the Thursday email all the way to the bottom. You know, usually we're looking for maybe one thing that we know about. Oh, I want to know when that Moldova fundraiser on April 17th on Friday night is happening and how to be a part of it. Or I want to hear about the women's gathering and how to be out of the men's breakfast. All the way at the bottom, if you keep scrolling to the bottom, it'll say this Sunday, someone is going to teach from the Word of God. Here's maybe the text, and here's maybe a theme, here's maybe a title. And this week, I put in a kind of a promise. I posted that I would speak on the gospel in two words, which was my idea. Katie put this in the post. It was my idea, but I'll be honest. If you'd asked me 2 years ago if I'd ever make that my title, I would say no, because I have been against this idea for years. Not what I'm about to teach. I'm not against that at all. But I truly, as a Christian, as someone who seeks to make sense of God's word and teach it to others, for years I have kicked against the idea of reducing the gospel to a pithy phrase, a memorable nugget, like two words. The gospel is, if you spend any time paying attention to Jesus and the Word of God, I trust you will see and feel that the gospel is much greater and grander than we ever could comprehend. Thank God it is. For years, I've resonated so deeply with something that John Stott, the great British Bible teacher of the last century, said. In response to the question, so what's the minimum irreducible gospel? He said, who wants an irreducible minimum gospel? I want the full biblical gospel. And I do too, for you and for me and for all of us and for all. Which is why I've never been one to try to reduce the gospel to a one-liner, much less two words. I feel like every Sunday, and I mean this, every Sunday it is my aim to show another dimension of the goodness and the glory and the grandeur of the gospel. But as we walk towards this day, Resurrection Sunday, I have found myself mulling on the power of two words, and specifically one two-word phrase that shows up again and again in the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, but especially from the lips and the pen of the Apostle Paul, and especially when the Apostle Paul is writing or speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether in reference to the historical event of the death and resurrection of Jesus, or in regard to the implications of the gospel for your life and for mine. Sorry if I point. Sometimes I do. I'm not. I need to work on that. My wife helping me. Emphasis. 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 I'll do a hand, not a, oh, whatever. It's okay. In reality, each of our baptismal testimonies, paid you, and Nicola and Julie, each of their baptism testimonies have already declared the powerful truth of this two-word distillation of the gospel. Two words that distill the surprise of the empty tomb, the surprise of the game changer that is the resurrection and what it means for us. And so I'll just say them. Two words that change everything, that I hear again and again in the story of the Bible, in the Bible and in many of our lives, a two-word phrase that feels so small and unassuming. I have felt that as I've thought about this the last little while, and yet changes everything. And those two words are, but God. Let me explain. You see, Friday, Jesus was crucified on the cross, condemned by the people, by the Jews, by the Romans, by everyone, for their own reasons. But ultimately, in the sovereign mystery of God, condemned for our sin, nailed naked to a cross, the most dehumanizing act of deadly torture that the ancient world could think up. And with his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, crucifixion, death, and burial, so also the hopes and expectations and dreams of Jesus' followers all died, right? Crucified and buried. As we talked about last Sunday, in the wake of this, What lingered for many of them must have been this overwhelming mix. Imagine the followers of Jesus, the early first disciples, walking with Jesus with all their hopes growing, and then Jesus is arrested, he is tried, he is condemned to death, he is crucified, killed, and buried in a tomb. And with that, they must have, as it happened in the coming hours and the coming days, filled with this mix of bewilderment and confusion and sadness and disappointment and regret. Right? We talked about this last Sunday. Regret for the way that how each of them, on Jesus' last night, their beloved rabbi, on his last night, they all betrayed him in some way, walked away, turned, fled, denied him. We call it Good Friday, but nothing felt good that Friday. It was the worst Friday. It must have felt like not just Jesus dying, but themselves. The last nail in their own coffin. We know very little about that horrific, dark, shattered Saturday. Hence, I just called it that Saturday. You'd think they were all in denial, wondering if it was all true, slowly packing their literal and existential traveling bags, expecting to head home as soon as the worst of it was over. Maybe they were afraid of what would meet them as they hit the streets, and maybe someone recognized, oh, you were a follower of Jesus. Maybe they all felt sick. Just all the grief, all the shock. They didn't know how they'd explain it to people they encountered, especially to their friends and family back home. Maybe they couldn't face any of it. We do know, according to Luke 24, at least two of Jesus' disciples at some point just did take their bags and leave. They left Jerusalem and headed for Emmaus, having lost all hope. The tomb was sealed. The die was cast. Their hopes were destroyed and buried. The movement that they were a part of had been shattered and disbanded. And yet, as scripture and history attest, the story wasn't over, though they could not see it, right? It was far from over. Here the Apostle Peter, distilling the narrative of these events, not that long after, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and following, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. If we run 11 chapters later in Acts 13, a few years have passed, and Paul is on trial yet again, now as a leader in this Jesus movement, and he explains in Acts chapter 13, verses 26 and following, "Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Jews, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead." But God. The gospel in two words that gets at the heart of the gospel, the surprise of the gospel, the game-changing, unexpected hope of Jesus resurrected. But God. We heard it in this morning's baptism testimonies. I experienced this. I grew up in this home. I had this disappointment, this ache, this battle, this struggle. This happened to me. They did this. I wrestled with this. And for at least two of our baptism testimonies, Paige, I didn't get to hear her telling her story. I was getting changed, I apologize. But for at least two of our baptism testimonies, it probably felt like the die was cast. Enough of life had passed that the die was cast, life's trajectory was set, the path determined, and then the surprise of the gospel. But God stepped in. But God's love broke through the venting of another, Through God's love, but God opened my heart to his love and poured it out unexpectedly. But God met me in my brokenness and my questions and my confusion. But God forgave me. But God sent a coworker who shared the gospel with me. But God brought me to Lambrick and opened a door for me to be a summer intern with Aaron and work with Kyla. But God, amen. And this isn't just a story of three people today and some people in this book, this historical record, but it's a story of so many of you in this room. And I can say that because I'm your pastor, or at least for many of you I am. And I've heard your stories. It's one of the gifts of being a pastor. On one side, as a pastor, you hear often people's deepest heartaches, deepest fears, deepest wounds, deepest confessions. And it's an honor. And yet with that, you also get to hear stories that fuel for me hope for those who are in the deepest heartache, deepest brokenness, which includes me at times too. That, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And because of this, because of the resurrection, because of the living, resurrected life of Jesus, that Jesus is, not just was, but Jesus is the risen, reigning Lord today. This pain, whatever your pain is, this diagnosis, this betrayal, this agony, this addiction, this humiliating sentence, this personal inadequacy doesn't have to be all there is. Doesn't have to be the whole story or the last chapter of your story for you, for me, for all. It's one of the reasons that I have loved being a part of Alpha this last season with a bunch of you in Mark and Tara's living room. Every week we gather to learn a bit more about the core of the Christian faith and what Jesus is about. And there's a focus each week, a simple focus on prayer or on suffering or just the death of Jesus or faith or the Bible. And in the midst of this, there's always, wisely, a testimony there, a story of someone's journey into living faith in Jesus. And what strikes me every time, beyond the themes, what strikes me every time is how much this meant, this encounter with Jesus meant for each person telling their story. This meant the surprising grace of a new chapter. The surprising grace of a chapter in their own lives that they never would have imagined possible. Probably the opposite, that they thought they would never want or get. But God. Which is the Apostle Paul's own experience, right? I've quoted him already, but this is his own story. He recounts it so many times in the New Testament. How he had been in his younger life, raised up in a Jewish Pharisaical home, trained at the foot of Gamaliel, a leader, a part of this zealous Jewish sect who in his adult years had become zealously opposed to the lingering, growing Jesus movement. So much so that when we meet Paul, who initially was we know as Saul, for the first time in the book of Acts, he is literally on an assignment to arrest and imprison anyone who professes faith in Jesus. In Acts 26, in telling his testimony before the king of the nation, he says of himself, "I was obsessed with persecuting Christians that I even hunted them down in foreign places." The die was cast in Paul's life. His life trajectory was set, his path chosen, zealously embraced. But God, on the road to Damascus, on assignment to persecute Christians in the city of Damascus, Paul experienced the surprise of the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus' life did not end on the cross and his death and in the tomb, but he was raised by the power of God. But he was raised by the power of God, now offering life to all who would bow to him. Ephesians, and this but God in his own experience just started to shape Paul, and it poured out of him everywhere he went. In his writing, we hear it again and again. I'll give you three. Ephesians chapter 2. "As for you," Paul says to a community of Christians in Ephesus, "as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. I know I'm reading that fast because we got a lot happening here, but I got to acknowledge, I feel described in those words. Maybe you do too. Maybe you can look to a chapter of your life. He's describing me. Maybe you too. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul declares simply and boldly, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then one more. There's so many I could quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despise things and things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Fleming Rutledge, one of my favorite American Episcopal preachers, she writes, when you hear these two words, but God, in the New Testament, tune in, friends, because you are about to hear good news. John Ortberg, in his brilliant book on the 12 steps as a path for Christians to seek healing and wholeness in their life, it's a book called Steps, worth picking up. John Ortberg says, this two-word phrase, but God, is one of the most important in the scriptures because every time it is used, a new transcendent reality is breaking in to bring healing and hope to a world that would be otherwise trapped by its own inadequacy. One more, James Montgomery Boyce, a great Bible teacher from California in the previous generation. He said, if you understand these two words, but God, they will save your soul. If you recall them daily and live by them, they will transform your life completely. Some of you know that I, here and there, write songs, not usually for performance, but more just as an outlet to my deepest, most pressing, long-standing prayers. Sometimes I start praying something for someone in our church life or in my family, or a prayer for myself, and I just find myself coming back to it day after day after day, and at some point it's like, gotta write it in stone, so put a melody to it. And early on I wrote a song, can't think of the title right now. Anyways, it has these words. It says, we have sinned, but you forgive. We have strayed, but you call us home. We have turned, but you have turned us back to you. And when I sing it, the emphasis is on the but. And for years, I felt like, that's a badly written song. We have sinned, but you forgive. We have strayed, but you call us home. And for a long time, I felt like, I should probably rewrite that. I should sit down with my brother, who's a songwriter, or others around me, and reframe it, send it off, ask for help. And I haven't ever, just because I haven't gotten around to it. But honestly, as we walk towards this Easter and I'm mulling on these words, I'm starting to go, no, I think it could be better as a song. But that is the gospel. That is the grace. This surprising, unexpected, but necessary, interrupting power of the gospel. Thank God. But God, we have sinned, but you forgive. We have strayed, but you call us home. We have turned, but you have turned us back to you. Friends, today on this Resurrection Sunday, if you have not experienced faith, the saving faith of Jesus, the saving grace of Jesus through faith, I want to invite you to receive the grace of the gospel today. If something inside of you says, I need this to be my story. I have lived too long in my buts, pardon me, but I, but they, or just, okay, I hope they will. The gospel is the power of God to interrupt your life with life. The power to overturn death and bring life, unexpected. Is this what you need today? Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. In the grace of God, whatever your past, whatever your present, this can be your story. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. This is the promise of the gospel for all who will throw their lives on Jesus. Let's pray. Living God, thank you for it. I feel like where my words mean are so small to what you deserve. I cannot comprehend hardly a grain of the mystery of the grace of your resurrection and your offering of your life now to us. So Lord, we acknowledge together, every one of us, we do not deserve your favor. We are the ones who have charted our own path, Lord. We have found ourselves, many of us, in places where we feel so bound, so lost, as Paige, you said, so confused, confounded by not just the world, but also ourselves. And what lives in us, what in us has died, what controls us. We have found ourselves here, we confess together, we cannot undo what our sin has done. And we look to you, Lord. And so I give you my brothers and sisters right here. I give you these friends, those that I know, those that I don't know. And come to you and ask God today that you would awaken our hearts to who you are. We've heard that in these testimonies. A revelation, a surprising discovery that you are not just an idea or a religious figurehead. You are a living, saving God. God, we ask that with that, you would open our hearts to the ways in which we need your mercy. And you would lead us to know that your hands are open to us and we are invited to come today, each of us, Lord. Thank you.